Now, grace gifts of the ascension. I want to give these a mention. We're still talking grace. In Ephesians chapter 4, we have a passage that actually has a lot of information in it, and the setting has to do with the ascension of the Lord Jesus. It specifically says earlier in the chapter, when he ascended. And it goes on to say, when he ascended, he gave gifts to men. These gifts are grace gifts, the very thing we've been talking about. And so it enumerates them. And we're looking at verses 11, 12, and 13 in specifically of the chapter. It says, so Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. These are the grace gifts of the ascension. Why did he give them? The church needed them, and he was providing them. And you could say, well, this was all in the beginning. And yet we don't put that kind of timing on this passage for pastors and teachers and evangelists, but for some reason the church historically put it on apostles and prophets. The Bible never does that. What is interesting about this passage is that it's discussing what Christ does in his ascension. In other words, this is not a reference to what he did in his days on the earth in a human body prior to his death and resurrection and ascension. In the days of his ministry, he appointed 12 apostles. But this passage says that in his ascension, he was appointing gifts for the church, for the body, and it names all five of these roles, including apostles, all over. This passage is not referring to the original 12 in any sense. It's referring to apostles that he appoints and others that he appoints to other roles in his ascension. Where is Christ now? He is in his ascension. But does the passage bear out that he is still doing this or only did it in the first generation? If we read on, you'll find it has an ongoing application very strongly affirmed here. We read on. Verse 12 tells us why these five grace gifts were given. It says to equip his people for works of service. Ask yourself, is it necessary then or not to equip his people for works of service in every generation? The truth is, any generation that does not have apostles and prophets amongst the governmental leadership of the church is bereft of some of the most crucial anointings and wisdom and ministry and authority that the church needs in the world. But do we have a stronger proof? We go to the next verse. It begins with the word until, and so this brings in the time element. It tells us for how long this continues to go on. How long will Christ continue to be in his ascended state and not return? How long will he continue in that ascended state to appoint the fivefold ministry, including apostles and prophets? It says, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, this then is an ongoing work as to what is meant here about the full measure of the stature of Christ and the church becoming mature. We deal with in lectures that are later in the school when we look full on at the question of church maturity, where we are in history, where the church must go, what the Lord is accomplishing, will accomplish in the church and in the nations. The point tonight simply is there is an ongoing work and he continues to appoint apostles, and we are discussing this here under the heading of grace. It is grace that makes it possible to have apostles. Friends, there are amazing but unusual outcomes from this grace, because if it was left to the human mind, along with its ambitions and envies and desire for success and to get ahead, we would end up thinking just one basic pattern for apostles, and that is, you know, lots of power, lots of success, build big ministries. The truth is, it's not the way it is for many apostles. It's probably not the way it is for most apostles, if it ever is for any. No, there's a whole lot of other factors that come into genuine apostolic life. And I'm going to show you three brief passages in Scripture in which Paul, in making some explanations, illustrates all of this for us. It's too easy to have a viewpoint where all you want is success, and if you're an apostle, surely you'd have more power, and if you're a real apostle, surely the Lord would lift you up, and you know, all of that. No, very often apostles go through the most difficult things because they are pioneering, because they're breaking through in the spirit realm. There's often a lot of difficult things to struggle through. There's spiritual warfare. There's often a lot of opposition to the real grace of Christ. And yet, if you look at the 2,000-year history of the church, through much opposition, the church continually conquered and broke through. And so I think you'll find it will continue to be this way for some time, at least. But certainly, we should never look at people who just build big ministries and have an outward success and get a lot of, you know, kudos and all the rest of it, and just assume, well, they must be apostles. No, the Lord doesn't mind giving success to people in all kinds of settings, but it does not mean they're the apostles of the church. And we're not ruling out any individual that may well be, but as a guiding principle, we cannot assume that if you're successful, you're an apostle. Let me read to you what Paul had to say. 2 Corinthians 6. He says from verse 3, "We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend..." Now listen carefully now. He says, "As servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way." All right? How did they commend themselves? As apostles of Christ, how did they commend themselves? Here's what he said. In great endurance. There's no apostle ever raised in this world that has not had to persevere in very difficult circumstances. I can guarantee you there is no exception to that. No matter what they may come to, and that may vary, they will have had to have endured in great and difficult circumstances for long periods of time, and perhaps repeatedly, or they don't even know what it is to be an apostle. He goes on, in troubles, in hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments and riots. I'll give you... We're not saying apostles must be imprisoned or experience riots and beatings. No, this was Paul's lot. But I would certainly say no one ever becomes an apostle without experiencing rejection, opposition, having to endure difficult times, having your faith tested until you learn how to deeply trust God and know Him, and being brought to a place of great stillness, great peace. So, yes, many difficulties are promised. I mean, the Apostle Peter said, "It is through much tribulation we enter the kingdom of God." No apostle's ever going to be immune from that. And so, we don't need to tie all the specifics to anyone's experience, but just in principle, in Paul's experience, hard work, sleepless nights, hunger. But he goes on to say, and this also is very important stuff, in purity, in understanding, in patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine. This passage always interests me more. Of himself, he's saying, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. A little earlier in the same letter, 2 Corinthians, we go back to chapter 1, here's a couple of verses from verse 8. He says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life." There'll be no apostle that does not experience some of this. "Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us, and he will deliver us," and so on and so forth. And a little bit more in chapter 4 from verse 7, and this is a remarkable passage, applies to us all, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay." The body, our bodies are the jars of clay, the treasure within is Christ, the grace of God. Why? To show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. He says, we're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. I've had all of those things. And that's how it is. Not crushed, not in despair, not abandoned, not destroyed. I've always felt cheerful and at peace, and yet walked through many things like that. He says, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in us, and so on and so forth. All beautiful stuff. And we must understand at least the principles of such scripture to realize, yes, the Lord does raise people to prophetic ministry, to apostolic ministry, but the genuine article, those who are being formed by the Lord, this is not just an easy ride. There is a process at work that refines lives and all the while calls for humility, surrender, perseverance, you know, the refining of the soul and the cleansing away of everything that is contrary. The cleansing away in particular of anything approaching, you know, bitterness, unforgiveness, all these things must never be there in the first place, or they need be cleaned out. One more verse I show you on this subject before moving on. 1 Corinthians 4:1. This is what Paul had to say about himself and those who are with him in that apostolic group. He said, this then is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. He was saying they're the real deal, and the church was supposed to trust them, know them and trust them. I was going to read you a paragraph from this book. This is my book, The Apostolic Revelation. And there is a place in here, in that, I think it's chapter 4, The Nature of an Apostle, and I've written a section here on the grace of apostleship and quoted those verses we've just read. But then I wrote this paragraph, and I thought it was worth reading it. An amazing grace is at work in these apostles, and here we find the principles of apostolic ministry. The apostle will not always look successful in the eyes of others, and success is neither the test nor the proof of just who God may be raising to be an apostle. Of greater significance is this. The power of grace that keeps an apostle is at work in their hearts, producing character and Christ-likeness. The Lord always considers that the more important work. This is a very great value to the church. If you can produce an apostle of great Christ-likeness and deep character, this is of huge value to the church. It's what Christ is trying to do. And it's of great significance for the advancement of the kingdom. As a result, we are able to have apostles who are trustworthy stewards of the authority of Christ in the church.